I love your singing, and I hate to really take away from that, but I do appreciate the opportunity once again to be in your presence. I have a habit, before I preach, I usually put a throat lozenge in my mouth, and when that's dissolved, that's usually the time to cut it. But for the record, I need to make you aware that I've been accused of putting a marble in my mouth. So, hey, it's good to see you here tonight. There's friends, the Olmans. I'm glad to see them. My preaching brother, Brother Sanders, and Brother Scarpino. I'm glad to have you in the midst tonight, encouraging the saints here at Brown Street. Do you ever feel like you're carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Now, you young people may not get this yet, but chances are your day will come when you feel so overwhelmed in life that you think you can't go another day. You may think this is it. The cliche, I'm at my wit's end. I don't know which way to turn. I've done everything that I think that I possibly can, and still my issues, my problems, my trials don't go away. Do you have a habit of complaining? Are you a complainer? We may feel guilty about doing that from time to time. We don't mean perhaps to be negative. But the next time you might find yourself complaining, I ask you to look at a situation like you see here. The next time when we think we've got it bad, maybe just take your mind back to this picture. If that phases you, and it should, there's people like this in the world, especially third world countries. Pitiful. Heartbreaking. You may be familiar with this slide. It won the Pulitzer Prize photography picture in 1993. It's southern Sudan is where it's at. And a United Nations plane had just landed with food for the Sudanese people. The parents of this little girl ran ahead of her to get to the plane to make certain they would get bags of food. The little girl was left behind. She was on trek to follow her parents, but her parents were way far ahead of her. Kevin Carter was the photographer of this picture. You can Google this. Put vulture and African girl if you want to. You can read a little bit about Kevin Carter. How that he got within 33 feet of this shot, waiting on the wingspan of the vulture to expand or extend, which it never did. But one thing he did do, he shooed the vulture away. Then he had to leave. Because there are rules and guidelines when you go into third world countries that you are restricted from intermingling in such occasions. That's not really a very good picture. It looks better on my computer. But anyway, be that as it may, he wasn't allowed to touch the girl and pick her up and carry her away. One can only assume what happened as far as that goes. So yeah, we think we have it bad sometimes, don't we? And you know, at the end of the day, do we really? Do we really have it that bad? Did you eat a good meal before you came tonight? And if you didn't, perhaps you will when you get home. Right now in Sudan, probably the poorest region in Africa. They're starving at 20,000 people a day. A day. Yes, that's a true famine, isn't it? Think about that. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. So again, why not tell this little girl how difficult our problems are in life? And as difficult as it is to view the results of such famines on our planet, I want to share with you a much more severe type of famine for our discussion tonight. We're all familiar with 1 Peter chapter 5 at verse 8. Let that not be us. As Peter writes there, that we are to be sober, we're to be vigilant. Why be sober, Peter? Why be vigilant? Why be on guard, Peter? Because your adversary, your opponent, your enemy, the devil, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. So we've got to be sober. We've got to be vigilant. We've got to have the radar on and up at all times, lest we become the lion's menu. Well, let's talk about a famine for the Word of God. Do you see that as a problem worldwide? Have you ever thought about that? Let's go to the book of Amos, if you will, the prophet Amos, and let's see what this prophet has to say about this. Amos chapter 8, and we'll reference it back here in just a moment in a few more slides here. But Amos chapter 8, picking up there at verse number 11, and we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they shall fall and never rise again." What a sad commentary on a population of God's people. Let's notice a few points here. How the famine today is somewhat different. And by that I mean this. This famine for the Word of God, is it imposed by God? It's not imposed by God. We've got the best seller, remember? It's readily available to most all parts in the entire world. God has provided for us a feast, mind you. Did you hear that? A feast. God has not provided a famine. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the gospel there in Luke chapter 14. We'll find here that all things are ready, as the song implies that we'll be singing here shortly. Come to the feast. So here in Luke chapter 14, we pick up at verse 15, and we have this reading. Luke 14 at verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuse. The first said, 'I bought a piece of ground, and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused.'" First of all, who buys a piece of ground without looking at it? I mean, it's like that person who wants some oceanfront property in Arizona, right? Verse 19, and another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." Again, what's the question here? Who buys 5 yoke of oxen without trying them out? Who buys a car without trying the car out first? Maybe you've done that. I don't know. But it's not a wise thing to do. So excuse excuse. Wait a minute, we're not through. Verse 20, the kicker. Still another said, I've married a wife, and I can't come. We'll leave that one alone for the time being. All right. So anyway, at verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly. Go into the streets and the lanes of the city. Bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you command it. Watch this. And still there is room. Remember that song we sing? There's room in the kingdom for you, my friend. That's right. Think about it. All right. Verse 23. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who have invited shall taste of my supper. What were they denying? They were denying this great feast, this spiritual feast that they were invited to. And they made excuses. Is there anyone here tonight who's making an excuse? Is there anyone here tonight who's not a New Testament Christian? I don't know. But if you are, you're going to be fed tonight. You're going to be fed the Word of God. And then at the appropriate time, you're going to have an opportunity to either accept what God is giving you, inviting you to take, or you're going to deny it. You're going to make an excuse for not obeying the gospel. That is your choice, and we hopefully understand that. In Revelation 22 at verse 17, the bride and the spirit say, come. And let him who is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, listen to this, whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. See, it's available. So I say again, this famine is not imposed by God. It's imposed by our rejection of going to the supper that's readily available. Yes, it's self-imposed. It's self-inflicted. That is, we choose not to feed on the Word of God. We have no desire for it. But listen to the Scriptures about it. Listen to 1 Peter 2 at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why, Peter? That you may grow thereby. That's why. Look at verse 3. If indeed that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. How many of us have tasted that the Lord is gracious? Everything you and I have is the grace of God that He brings down to us and shares with us. So we've tasted that God is gracious. He's gracious every day. You woke up this morning. You're here tonight. That's graciousness of God, you see. Now, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says it this way in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. You see that? You shall be filled. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, if that's your desire, you'll be filled. 2 Peter chapter 3. At verse 18, the last verse of that chapter, Peter says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, it's ready, available. But then in John chapter 12, and I couldn't get 48 in there, but John 12, 48, Jesus says this, but he who rejects me and receives not my word has that which judges him. Watch this. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. Now, that's what Jesus says. So you can either accept what Jesus says or you can reject what Jesus says. You can self-inflict yourself with this spiritual famine or you can feast on it. Your choice. My choice. Because there is no desire, remember what Peter said, if you desire the sincere milk of the word, you'll grow thereby. If there is no desire, there is no spiritual growth. And when there's no spiritual growth, there are no new converts. And when there are no new converts, we're too busy. And when we're too busy, we're too selfish. Now, that's what it's all about. That's the truth. That'll preach anywhere by any gospel preacher. So we realize and we understand that there's those who want to make excuses. They're having a famine from the Word of God because they choose not to eat from the Lord's menu. You've probably seen this somewhere. The diary of the Bible. Yeah, the Bible keeps its diary. Yeah, in January, it's a busy time, the Bible says, for me. Most of the family resolved to read me through this year again. Hey, they kept busy with me for the first 2 weeks. Now I'm starting to gather dust again. Well, after January, of course, comes February. And the Bible says this, well, my owner used me for a few minutes last week. He had an argument and he was checking some references to find the book of Valentine in the Bible. Grandpa visited us in March. He kept me on his lap for an hour each night, reading especially Psalm 119 at verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. That's a grandpa for you. Yeah, well, April rolls around and the Bible says, well, I had a busy day. My owner was appointed a leader of something and he used me for 5 minutes. I also got to go to church for the first time this year. It was Easter Sunday. In May, I have a few grass stains on my pages, had some early spring flowers pressed into me. June rolls around and I look like a scrapbook. They've stuffed me full of coupon clippings and wedding invitations. I'm really starting to feel abused. July, they put me in a suitcase today. I guess we're off on a vacation. The Bible says, I wish I could just stay home, as I will have to stay in this thing for a month. Really? Don, remember how you said that? Really? Yeah, really? Why did they even pack me? Look what happens in August. Poor Bible. Poor old Bible, still in the suitcase. September comes along and I'm back home. I'm in my old place. I have lots of company though. I've got two true stories and the latest National Enquirer are on top of me. I wish I could be read as much as they are. They used me a little today in October. One of them is sick. Right now I'm all dusted off and in the center of the table. I think the preacher's coming over. Yeah, to check on my owners because they haven't been to church for 6 weeks. Come November, well, will they at least read from me why they should be thankful? The Bible says, I doubt it. And then here we are at the end of the year. They're getting ready for Christmas. Poor souls, they think Jesus was born in December. They need to read me more. Wow. You know, as humorous as that may be, that's probably not too far from the truth, sadly, with some folks. Nevertheless, let's move on. Let's notice how this famine that Amos prophesied about, how similar it is today. Let's look at some of the similar causes. Here we are in Amos chapter. Let's look at the material luxury of the days in Amos. Here we are back in Amos chapter 6 this time, verses 3 through 7. Amos 6, picking up at verse number 3, if you will. And it reads, "And to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seed of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, who stretch out on your couches, who eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and invent for yourselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint yourselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at the banquets shall be removed." Oh, they're having a good time, all right, but that party was about to be over, wasn't it? Why? Because of their material luxury. In Luke 8, at verse number 14, in this in Luke's account of the parable of the sower, it reads this way: "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard the word, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Very similar to the days of Amos. 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 10. Paul writes there the warning against the love of money, because it's the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows, and they've fallen from the faith. Do you see that? Wow. So he's talking to Christians there, warning them against this luxury lifestyle because one may love money. Look at the moral corruption. Let's drop back to chapter 2 in the book of Amos and pick up there at verses 6 and 7. It reads here, "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of sandals, they pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name." How about that? Do you see the moral corruption of the days of Amos? Hey, what about the religious corruption of the days of Amos? Let's go back to chapter 8 this time, picking up there again at verse number 4. Amos chapter 8 at verse number 4. "Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scale by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, even sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt." Look at verse 10. Well, let me go to verse 9. "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for the only son, and its end like a bitter day." What a history. What a history of Israel. Why? Because they did not want the word of God. They complained. You've done the history. You know that. That's what they were renowned for. Constantly complaining to God. Matthew 15. Jesus there will quote the old prophet Isaiah this time at verse 7. and he would say it like this. He would say, well did Isaiah say unto you, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth. Hey, they honor me with their lips, but watch this. Their hearts are far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Can I suggest to you that's still happening today, 2,000 years later. Those who profess to know Jesus. And Jesus rebuked them. And he will rebuke us today for the same reason. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4, at verse 1 beginning, Paul says it this way as he writes to his young understudy. 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 1. He says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You see that? Listen, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from the eating of meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Look what happened. Listen, Paul is getting this directly from the Holy Spirit, and that came to pass, didn't it? Because we know people who claim to be religious who violate exactly what Paul was saying through the Holy Spirit here, that some would depart from the faith. Did some depart from the faith? You know your church history? Some departed from the faith. Do some religions forbid you getting married? Some religions forbid that. Do some religions forbid you to eat certain foods? Some religions do just that. Those were similar causes. Let's look at some similar results quickly. Here we are back to Amos chapter 8. And we see that the young people shall faint. At verse 13, in that day the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. I say again, what a sad commentary. You see, those who trust in false hopes shall fall and not rise. Why? Because they have no desire for the Word of God. The only thing that can truly strengthen them and keep them spiritually alive, Amos 8:14 that we just looked at. Let's drop back to 2 Chronicles. This is good. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 16 and 17. I want to go to 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. They despised his words. They scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Verse 17. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young men or virgins, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand. Can I say again that those who trust in false hopes shall fall and not rise? Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7:23? And then will I say unto them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. You're going to fall and you'll never rise. And this is what the message was for those who trust in false hopes. They shall fall and not rise. Do you have a spiritual famine here tonight? Do I have a spiritual famine? We all need to answer this, and we all need to be honest. So before we close, let's just take another look at something here. If you are having a spiritual famine in your life as a Christian, remember Israel was God's chosen people, and they were suffering from a spiritual famine. After all that God had ever done for them, they were never satisfied. Can I say this? Remember that your soul is the most important thing you will ever own. I don't really care. God don't really care. That's all that matters. Let me rephrase that. God does not care how much money you've got in your bank account. He doesn't care. Jesus said it this way. What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What if you were a Trump? What if you were a LeBron James? What if you were an Oprah Winfrey? What if you were these Warren Buffett? Can I say something about Warren Buffett? It just clicked. The Bible, especially in the book of Ephesians, talks about unsearchable riches. That word unsearchable from the Greek means it's past finding out. That God's riches are past finding out. Did you get that? Yeah, they're unfathomable. Warren Buffett, now I got to go back a few years. In 2011, his net worth was $50 billion. I can't fathom it. $50 billion. That's with a B. I'm assuming now it's more than that. But that was in 2011. Do you know what? You know how long it would take to spend $50 billion? Where's the treasure at? Let him do your math for you, wherever you're at. If you spent $10,000 a day to spend $50 billion would take 13,000. Did you hear that? 13,700 years. Check him out wherever he's at. Let him do the math. I couldn't do it, so I had to have my treasurer do it. Did you hear that? 13,700 years to spend $50 billion if you spent $10,000 a day. But you know what the point of that is? Warren Buffett's funds are limited. The riches of Jesus Christ are past finding out. They're unlimited. Amen? That's right. Think about that. So we can be rich in Christ. So what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for a soul? We're talking about a spiritual famine, so let me ask you this in parallel with this verse. Is your soul for sale? Do you have a price tag on your soul? And if you do, I hope you understand that it's not worth it. Whatever that price tag may be, it is not worth it. I want you to remember that. It's not worth it. We care for our bodies. Why don't we care for our souls? We need to take care of our souls, don't we? Like newborn babes, we got to desire the Word. Again, as 1 Peter 2:2 says, we need to start the habit of daily reading. Think about that. Of our Bibles there in 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul told the young preacher to give attendance to reading, to doctrine, to exhortation. That's what we've got to do. Wrong one. We need to meditate on God's Word as we read it. You know why? Because all this is going to help us. It's a preventive measure, if you will, from going into a famine mode spiritually. So, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Philippians 4 at verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are just. Look at that. If there be any virtue, if there be anything praiseworthy, Paul says, think or meditate on these things. I love this Psalm 119, if you'll turn there with me. Psalm 119, and we want to look there at verses 33 through 40. We need to pray for enlightenment to help us in our daily walk. We need help to obey. But in Psalm 119, picking up at verse 33, listen to the psalmist. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the paths of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach of which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. What beautiful advice the psalmist is asking for here. Listen, we need to have a desire to be saved today. You remember Acts 16, 33-34. It's the event of the Philippian jailer. You remember what happened. Listen, the jailer didn't want to wait. He wanted to be baptized that very hour, and he was baptized that very hour to have his sins washed away. If you're here this evening, I hope that's your desire to do just that. But let's just say it's not your desire. I say again, that's your choice. That's one thing God has done for the universality of all men. He's made us creatures of choice. So in the end, let's say we're at the judgment seat of Christ and we're sentenced to a devil's hell. Who are you going to blame? Who are you going to blame? Are you going to point the finger at God and say, God, it's your fault? You know you're not going to do that. We have only ourselves to blame because we chose to have a spiritual famine within our lives. Since we did that, in Luke chapter 16, at verse 23 and 24, you remember the rich man. He had it all while he was on earth. He fared sumptuously every day. And all Lazarus was wanting from the rich man was just the crumbs that fell from his table. He was denied the crumbs. But in this place of Hades, the place of disembodied spirits, it's where your spirit goes when you take your last breath. And you'll either go in one compartment of Hades or the other. You'll either go to paradise or you'll go to torment until the judgment day. Understand that? Now look at this. The rich man said, and in Hades, or the King James says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And what did he say? Have mercy on me, for I am tormented in this flame. That's not your picture there, is it? That's surely not you. That's surely not me. But if we're experiencing a spiritual famine in our life, there we are. There we are. want that to resonate just for a moment. In Revelation 14 at verse 11, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. That's that lake of fire that Revelation 21 at verse 8 speaks of. But the abominable, the adulterers, the fearful, the unbelieving, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Do you need to make any adjustments in your spiritual life tonight? Are you willing at this point to do all that you possibly can to avoid this lake of fire? To feed on the Word of God every day of your life? You know, it's kind of like an investment. You got a few bucks and you're going to invest it over here. Well, what do you expect from an investment? Well, you expect a return, right? We get that. But from the spiritual perspective, are we investing our lives and our hearts unto Jesus Christ and expecting the return of an eternal home in heaven for all eternity? If you need to make any changes, that decision is yours as we stand and sing the song of Brother Kevin has selected.